We are continuing our series on ecclesiology, the study of the church, study of the body of Christ, the study of the local church. And last week we looked at part of what it meant to be in Christ, in the body. And we also just kind of touched on how we enter into that body through spirit baptism. So that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for every portion of Scripture. And Lord, we do pray that you would teach us today, teach us from your word, teach us of the church, the body of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you might just reveal truth to us or illuminate truth to our minds and hearts about the uniqueness of this age. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how does a person get into the body of Christ? Dave?
Being born again.
Okay, that happens simultaneously, but we're going to see that not all born-again people throughout the ages are part of the body of Christ. Paul? Okay, by spirit baptism, and that's what we highlighted last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's by means of the spirit baptism we were all baptized into one body, and that's the only way to get in. So, now we want to pick up on Dave, I think Dave had the right idea, but we're going to pick up on Dave's right idea and look at Old Testament saints and see how even though they were saved, they were not part of the body of Christ. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, a familiar passage to us. Genesis chapter 15. And would somebody like to read verse 6? 15. Okay, Jeff?
And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness.
Okay, and who is the he in this passage? Who's the he's talking about?
Abraham,
okay? That was the father of the Jews, Abraham. And when did Abraham live with respect to Moses? When did he live with respect to Moses? Were they twins before or after?
Before,
okay. Quite a while before. So here we see Abraham was justified by faith. He believed on the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's what justification is. God puts righteousness on our account. We are justified in the sight of God. So here we see Abraham, who lived long before Moses. He lived long before the law of Moses. He lived longer, even longer, before the church age. And yet, Abraham was saved. No question about it. He was saved. He was fully saved for a man in his age. He was saved by grace through faith. He was born again, as Dave mentioned. But here was a man who was born again, but he was not part of the body of Christ. He had not been baptized into the body. He lived many centuries before the church age. So even though he was rightly related to God, according to the dispensation of promise in which he lived, he was not part of the church. He was not baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So this spirit baptism that puts a believer into the body is unique to this age. And we think of it as part of salvation. And, well, in a sense it is. It's part of our salvation package. The moment a person puts his faith in Christ today, lots of things happen simultaneously. And so we associate being made a member of the body of Christ with salvation, and certainly it is true in this age, But that's not the case in every age. And so we want to see that spirit baptism was unique to this age. Let's look at another passage, similar passage in some ways. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2 and verse 7. Would somebody like to read verse 7? Okay, Jane? Okay, so overall, this has nothing to do with Genesis 15:6, but there is something similar there. And what we see that's similar is Lot, who lived in that time frame of Abraham in the Old Testament, Lot was, it says, that God delivered just Lot. Now, in our English version, it almost sounds like Lot was the only one that God delivered. But that's not what just means in this verse. It's the word for righteous. And so here we're told that Lot, who certainly didn't seem to behave like a believer, and yet we read in the New Testament under divine inspiration that Lot was a believer. He was just. He was, in other words, he was justified by faith, just like Abraham was. It's not based on behavior, or he never would have been called righteous, but it's based, he was saved by grace through faith. And so here we see Old Testament believers who had a right relationship to the Lord, but they were clearly not baptized into the body of Christ, and we'll see why, because that didn't exist in the Old Testament. Now, there's a lot of confusion in charismatic circles about the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure we're aware of that. And sometimes there is confusion between the filling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, what's described as the Spirit came upon certain men. So there are various ministries of the Holy Spirit, but they're not all the same. Part of our confusion in this day and age is that when a person gets saved, they happen all at once. But for the sake of study, we have to separate those different ministries of the Holy Spirit. And let's look at what happened in the Old Testament when God so desired. Turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And would somebody like to read verses 1 through 3? Exodus 31, verses 1 through 3. Well, nobody wants to read that. Would somebody read it who doesn't want to read it? Ron.
And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "See, I have called my name Bethuel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah."
In verse 3.
"And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship."
Okay. And so here we see a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, or rather he was filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and the ability to make things, craftsmanship. And we see in verse 4, the purpose of that workmanship was to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and this was for the construction of the tabernacle. But what we want to see here is that in the Old Testament, here was a man who was filled, and by the way, what is it? When we say we're filled with the Holy Spirit, what does the word filled mean? It means Okay, Laurie?
Does it mean control?
Okay, control under the influence of. So when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so here we see a man who was filled with the Spirit. He was controlled. He was influenced by the Holy Spirit. And so these were men, this particular man and others, who had skill. He had natural talent to work in silver and gold. He was a craftsman. And for the construction of the tabernacle, this man was filled. He was supernaturally controlled by the Holy Spirit as he constructed those articles of furniture, the candelabra and the table and the altar, etc. So why do you suppose God filled these men? We don't read about it often in the Old Testament, but why do you suppose he filled or controlled these men as they made furniture? Dennis?
So that he could direct the results according to
the Lord. Okay, and why was that important? Right. So here was a man who was assigned to build the articles of furniture for the tabernacle, and God's Holy Spirit supernaturally moved in those men and gave them wisdom and skill and understanding so that the final product that God wanted was made in perfect harmony with the pattern in heaven. So God inspired, if you are controlled, if you will, the very motion of these men's hands, not as they wrote scripture, but as they carved gold and silver and made these pieces of furniture. So we see in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit did come upon certain men for certain occasions when it was necessary that the outcome was right. And that's what we see here. And turn also to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, and beginning in verse 17. Well, this is kind of a long passage. I don't want to spend all the time here, but notice in verse 24 that Moses went out and told the people all the words of the Lord, and gathered 70 men of the elders and set them down round about the tabernacle. So here we see all the way through this chapter that the tabernacle was the center of worship. It was designed to be a type or an illustration of a tabernacle, the true tabernacle in heaven. And so for the construction of this tabernacle, God's Holy Spirit supernaturally controlled the craftsmen, just like God's Holy Spirit supernaturally controlled the apostles and prophets as they recorded scripture. Because in both cases, the outcome of their labors was crucial to God's purpose and plan. So, here we read in the Old Testament of men upon whom the Holy Spirit came, and they were under the influence or the power, the supernatural guidance of their very hands in the work that God called them to. But that's not spirit baptism. That's a different ministry. God came upon them for a certain purpose, and we're going to see it in a while that God also left Old Testament saints. So the Spirit's ministry to Old Testament saints is not the same as the Spirit's ministry to New Testament saints. They don't have the same promises. They don't have all of the same ministries that we do. Dennis, you had a question? But say that again?
They did not create these tabernacle furnishings according to their own ideas.
Right.
It's a good thing to keep in mind for us. It's just, we need to do things according to God's way.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit directs that, keeps us from doing our way.
Right. And that's important. And that's why God was so concerned that he oversaw that whole project. Because they might say, well, you know, I saw the pattern, but I had a better idea. That happened in Israel's history. King went to the north and he saw an altar and he says, I like that pattern. I'd like to bring that pattern down here to Jerusalem. So that was always the possibility. And aren't you glad that the writers of Scripture, God's Holy Spirit, was moving them and controlling and influencing the final product? I'm glad they didn't inject their own opinions in there. It was Scripture that is inspired, not the apostles. So what we see here is that in the Old Testament, yes, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals. And some of the Holy Spirit's ministries were true of Old Testament saints. They didn't have the promise of permanence that we have. The permanent coming upon an individual of the Holy Spirit. And they certainly did not have or experience, no one experienced the ministry of Spirit baptism. So that was in the Old Testament. Now, turn to the book of Joel, the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29. Would somebody like to read verses 28 and 29? Laurie?
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit.
Okay, so here Joel speaks of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And is this past, present, or future? Okay, future from Joel's perspective. It was future. And so here, Joel is looking to the future, to the fulfillment of God's promises to his people Israel. And when are God's promises to Israel fulfilled in the future? In the kingdom. At the second coming, what we know as the second coming of Christ. They didn't understand the two comings as we do today. So here we see that Joel was predicting at Christ's second coming, as the kingdom is being established, there is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There will be dreams and visions and miraculous things will take place. And by the way, that's what happens when a new dispensation, that's what often happened when a new dispensation is being introduced. So in the future, Old Testament saints experienced various ministries of the Holy Spirit, but not baptism. In the future, in the kingdom age, believers in that day and age will also experience ministries of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be poured out upon them. In fact, in the book of Acts, Peter quoted from Joel on the day of Pentecost, and he said that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Peter was not saying this was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, but rather he is saying this is that. He was saying that this pouring, outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is that same kind of thing that will happen in the future. And his purpose for saying that to the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost was so that they would not think this something strange. Their scriptures indicated that God does that. He does pour out his Spirit on occasion. So when he was pouring it out on the day of Pentecost, Old Testament saints should say, okay, well, we remember reading in Joel that God is going to do that in the future. So it's not something that is foreign to us, or it shouldn't be. And it shouldn't be foreign to us that on the day of Pentecost, God did something similar. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So there were many ministries of the Holy Spirit. Old Testament saints had the Spirit of God. We like to think that the Holy Spirit belongs to us only. He came in the church age, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Nobody else ever had any contact with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just not the case. Remember Jesus said to Old Testament saints, his disciples, he said, the Spirit was with you, but he shall be very soon in you. So the Spirit was with Old Testament saints. And on occasion, he was poured out upon Old Testament saints for a particular purpose. And in the future age, the kingdom age, the Holy Spirit will be poured out in that day and age as well. But not for baptism. The Spirit has had many, many different kinds of ministries in different periods of history. Let's look at another such example. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. And in verse 10, would somebody like to read verse 10? Mike? Okay, and then we read from verses 11 through 14, the bitterness, the sorrow, the grief that spreads throughout the whole nation of Israel. At that point in the future, at Christ's second coming, when Israel recognizes Jesus Christ really was the Messiah, and they pierced him. They crucified him. And the whole nation repents and mourns, and the kingdom is established. But what we want to note here is that the Holy Spirit will have a ministry in the future to those believers that will enter into the kingdom. And he has a ministry of convicting their hearts of sin, of the sin of crucifying their own Messiah. He will illuminate their minds and their hearts to Scripture. They pierced him. The Old Testament said that, but remember when Christ came, Israel was judicially blinded, and they were blinded when they read their own prophets. So even though they read about the piercing of the Messiah in Psalm 22, they were blinded to it. But in that future day, the Holy Spirit is going to take away the blinder, and Israel will have their eyes open to what their nation did when the Messiah came the first time. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He will illuminate minds and hearts. He will convict minds and hearts in the future, just as he did in the Old Testament. He came upon individuals in the Old Testament, but only temporarily. But the Holy Spirit baptized none of those people. Baptism did not exist in the Old Testament, in any dispensation we read of in the Old Testament. And Spirit baptism is not for future kingdom age saints either. Kingdom age saints are not baptized into the body of Christ. And let's look at why. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And let's read verse 5 and 6. For John truly baptized with water. John the Baptist came on the scene And he baptized Israelites who wanted to identify with him and his message of repentance in preparation for the kingdom. But John's baptism was not into the body of Christ. John's baptism was not spirit baptism. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be, future tense. So think of that. This is that period after the Lord's death, burial, resurrection. He appears to his disciples. And before his ascension, he says that spirit baptism is coming not many days hence. It's still future. That tells us that nobody up to that point, nobody in the Old Testament ever experienced spirit baptism. But it was going to begin in Acts chapter 1. Here we're told that spirit baptism is going to begin for the very first time. The very first member of the body of Christ would be immersed into that body not many days hence. And we know that that not many days hence was the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So nobody in the Old Testament, as godly as they were, David, Moses, Jeremiah, they loved the Lord, they were saved, they were justified, they had a wonderful relationship with the Lord, they were godly men and godly women all during that time frame, but they were never, ever baptized into the body of Christ. They would not have any idea of what the body of Christ is. But turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And verse 25. Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So he's going to reveal something that had not been known in Old Testament. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And here it is. That blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So this was the mystery. It wasn't a mystery in the Old Testament that Gentiles would be saved. It wasn't a mystery in the Old Testament that Israel would be blinded. But the mystery is that their blindness was only partial. Not all Israel shall be blinded. Paul was an Israelite, but he was not blinded to this truth. And we also hear that their blindness was not permanent. Their blindness was partial, and it was temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So here we read that God has a plan for the Gentiles. And the church age is an important part of God's plan for the Gentiles. In fact, this fits perfectly with what we're going to be talking about in Paul's first missionary journey. We'll see this morning that they went to the Jews first, and seeing that the Jews counted themselves unworthy of eternal life, they turned to the Gentiles. And so here we're told that there is a fullness of the Gentiles. And when the very last person in this age is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, then spirit baptism ends forever. And nobody will ever be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ after that. No kingdom age saint will ever be baptized into the body. God has a plan for the Gentiles, but it's not going to... There's an aspect or an element to that plan that is limited to the church age. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit began on the day of Pentecost, And it ends the moment the church is taken to glory at the rapture. So that's it. That's the limit. Nobody else will ever be baptized. No one in the Old Testament was. Nobody after the church will ever be. It is unique to this age. And it's blurred and blended together and made to mean many different things to many different people today. But what we want to see is that while there are many different ministries of the Holy Spirit, we want to separate this concept of Spirit baptism and note what the Bible says, that it is, the purpose of it is to baptize believers into the body of Christ, which is the church, his body. And so it didn't begin until the church began on the day of Pentecost. And when the church is finished, when that last believer puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and age, then the Lord is going to come and take the whole bride, the whole body of Christ to heaven, and no one will be baptized again. So this is a uniquely Christian dispensational ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not Old Testament saints, not future saints, only us. So does that make sense? That this baptism is not something that Old Testament, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, yes, he had a ministry to them, but it wasn't this ministry, it wasn't baptism. Other ministries, he empowered them, he led Old Testament saints, he sanctified Old Testament saints, he enabled them to walk with God and experience victory. That's all due to the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he indwelt them, but he came in them, but he wasn't permanently empowering them. Sometimes he left. So the Spirit's ministry changes in different dispensations. And Spirit baptism is only for the believers in this age. And let's turn, we looked at this before, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. This is a key passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So here, Paul tells us that every believer in this age has been baptized into the body. Nobody from Old Testament times, nobody from the kingdom age in the future, or even in the tribulation period, but in this age, every genuinely born-again person has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Everybody. And that's what Paul meant when he said all here. He's including himself, and he's addressing the Corinthian church. He means everybody in the Corinthian church, and of the churches in the New Testament, maybe it's a toss-up between Laodicea and Corinth. But we have a lot more of Corinth's sins listed for us than we do of Laodicea. But it was not the cream of the crop. This assembly had many sin problems, rebellion, heresies, all kinds of things. And yet, Paul says to them, he addresses them as saints in chapter 1, and now he says, you were all baptized into one body. Meaning that our salvation today is exactly the same for everybody. Jew or Gentile, bond or free, spiritually mature or spiritually immature, Spirit-filled Christians and carnal Christians, everybody that's genuinely born again has been baptized into the body of Christ. So Spirit baptism, contrary to our charismatic friends, is not for a special elite group of spiritual Christians who tarry and wait for the baptism. I remember right after I got saved, I was in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and I hadn't been to a church yet, so I wanted to go to a church, and my friend and I walked, we were walking down the street on a Sunday, and we heard this music in a church, so we walked in and sat down, and somebody came up next to me and knelt down and put their ear right next to me, and I felt so nervous. He was listening to see if I would speak in tongues. It was a very staunchly charismatic church. And they were saying that, you know, if you're saved, you need to wait and tarry. You need to get really close to God so he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so that's the first thing I heard. And I was in a church, and they had the Bible there. So that's what I was thinking early on in my Christian life. I was waiting for the Spirit baptism to happen. Only I was being honest. And I wasn't going to pretend. I wasn't going to fake it to make people think. I just waited till something happened. And you know what? Nothing ever happened. But what did happen is I began reading the Bible, and I was taught from Scripture that that's part of salvation. It happens. It's not something that you feel. It's not something that you see. You don't get lightning bolts when the Spirit baptizes you into the body. In fact, I was probably saved for quite a while before I ever heard that I was baptized into the body of Christ the moment I was saved. And so there are a lot of believers who are confused as to what Spirit baptism really is. It's not something special that only a few elite Christians have that enables them to speak in tongues or walk on water or heal the sick or raise the dead, or pretend they do. But Spirit baptism, Paul says, is for every believer. That brand new 6-year-old kid who trusts in Christ as his Savior, he's baptized by the Spirit into the body. He's a member of the church. And so it's unique to this age, and everybody in this age has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, it needs to be distinguished from the filling of the Holy Spirit. And again, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Controlled by the Holy Spirit? Okay, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it's contrasted to or compared to alcohol in Ephesians. Just as some people are under the influence of alcohol, it affects the way you talk, it affects the way you think, it affects the way you walk. So the believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that will affect the way we walk. That will affect the way we think. That will affect the way we talk and behave and all the rest. So the filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with our behavior. Is it possible for a believer to be filled with something other than the Holy Spirit? We can be filled with the flesh. We can be filled with anger. We can be filled with lust. We can be filled with greed. We can be filled with hatred. There are all kinds of evil lurking in our fallen natures. We can be filled with many things, but God's plan for us is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So think of this. Every believer has been baptized into the body of Christ, but not every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit at all times. Sometimes we go up and down, back and forth, however you want to describe it. So this is not the same ministry. Filling of the Holy Spirit is not the same as baptism. Baptism immerses us into the body for the very first time. It happens once to a believer the moment he's saved. It doesn't happen multiple times. It happens once, and that's the end of it. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, that happens repeatedly. Ideally, when we get saved, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit every moment of every day for the rest of our lives. But unfortunately, we've got that old nature that interferes there. So the fact that the filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with our behavior It has to do with the influence in our life at any given moment. That means it's not perfectly consistent, but the Spirit baptism, once we're baptized, that can never be reversed. And that's something that every believer has, whether we're walking with the Lord or not, we have been baptized into the body of Christ, and it's irreversible. The filling of the Holy Spirit, that is reversible. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And would somebody like to read verse 18? Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ken?
Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Here, Paul is exhorting the Ephesians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what that tells us? That tells us that the Ephesians weren't always filled with the Holy Spirit. They had to be challenged. They had to be exhorted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes believers are filled with the flesh. And that's the battle. The two are contrary, the one to the other, the flesh and the spirit. And that battle exists in our minds and hearts as a result of our fallen human nature. And that battle is going to go on until we get to be with glory, in glory. How many times are we exhorted to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Zero. Zero. But we are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit. And there's a reason for that, because being baptized by the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with us. It's God's work. In fact, it's totally God's work. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit baptizes us into the body, and we may not even be aware of that for a long time after we're saved. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so we don't have to be told to be filled with the Holy Spirit because we already to be baptized by the Spirit because we already are and we couldn't do it ourselves anyway. But we're exhorted many times to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to manifest his fruit in our lives day by day. So when it comes to Spirit baptism, there is no such thing as a believer who is not baptized by the Spirit. If you're not baptized, you're not a believer. We're not talking about water baptism. We're not talking about John's baptism. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that means that every single believer, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, is a member not of Salem Bible Church or not of any particular local church, but they are a member, and we'll look at this later, of the universal body of Christ. And that's what we're baptized into. Spirit baptism baptizes us into the universal body of Christ. And it's for every believer. And so, well, I guess we've got a few more minutes. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, a very familiar verse. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, saving faith brings what to us in this verse? Justification, just like Abraham in the Old Testament. He believed on the Lord and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He was justified. But Abraham was not baptized by the Holy Spirit. He was a believer. He was justified. He had put his faith in the Lord. but he was not baptized. And so technically speaking, it's not saving faith that places us in the body of Christ. Saving faith saves us. It brings us justification. And when we choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body. It's not our faith. It's not how strong our faith is. It's not how much faith we have. It is the fact that in this age, the Holy Spirit, once a person is saved, and of course it's simultaneous, the instant we believe, we're baptized. But for the purpose of study, these things need to be separated, because if we conclude that when a person believes today, he is baptized into the body of Christ, that was not the case in the Old Testament. There were people who believed but were not baptized. And in the kingdom age, in the tribulation period, there will be many people who believe on the Lord but are not baptized into the body of Christ. So saving faith is not technically the reason that we are in the body of Christ. Once we believe, the Holy Spirit immerses us. It's God's work entirely. Now, we might be trying to split hairs here, because it happens simultaneously in this age, but we just want to, for our understanding, it will help us to understand how Old Testament saints could believe and be justified and be saved, and there are many blessings that they did have, but this was not one of them, Spirit baptism. And when you think on the day of Pentecost, all the things that happened instantaneously, try to put yourself in the shoes of one of those Jewish people. We'll say this side of the room, where unbelieving Jews on the day of Pentecost who heard Peter preach, and this side were Old Testament saints who are already saved just like Abraham. And so just suppose all of these Old Testament unbelievers believe Peter's message and were saved, and these Old Testament saints believe Peter's message. They were already saved, but on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and he began the process, and everyone was baptized into the body simultaneously. And this is what happened to every one of you if you were there that day. You were justified, you were redeemed, you were born again, you were reconciled, you were sealed, you were indwelt, you were filled with the Spirit, you were baptized by the body, and you were seated in the heavenly places all at once, and you had no idea of what just happened. In fact, it wasn't until several years after that that the full revelation of what happened was revealed to the church. So many things happen when a person is saved today, and the things that happen to us in this dispensation are not the same things that happen to Old Testament saints. Some are the same, some are not. And what happened to us the day we believed in the age of grace is not the same as the things that happened to tribulation saints or kingdom age saints. Every dispensation is different. And so this is what makes the church unique. Above all the other things that belong to the church, this Spirit baptism is what really separates us from all the other ages. So we're going to have to close here in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. Lord, we've covered a lot of information. We pray that you would help these things to sink into our heads and our hearts and help us to appreciate what we have in Christ even more. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.